Our lesson this morning is out of Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 12, Christ's use of biblically credible circumstances for ministry guidance. In the days of the Apostle Paul, God's guidance often came directly through the Lord's providing visible appearances to various Christian leaders, such as Stephen in Acts chapter 7, 55 to 56, or Peter in Acts chapter 12, 6 to 11. You'll recall when Stephen was standing in front of the Sanhedrin. He said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father." And of course, this is too much for the Sanhedrin to handle. But that was an evidence where the Lord was leading in a very direct way. In Acts chapter 12, 6 to 11, Peter was sleeping between two guards, and an angel of the Lord struck him on the side, woke him up, and said, "Get on, get out." Well, Peter thought this was a vision. He thought he was, just seeing things until he got out. And then the angel disappeared and he recognized he was out on a street. And he recognized, wait a minute, this isn't a dream, this isn't a vision, this is the actual thing, this is what happened. Well, it would be rare for a Christian to assume that that type of leading is something that goes on today. I mean, God could. He could just send an angel along some night and wake you up, hit you on the side, you up out of bed, let's go, put your coat on, all that. It'd be nice because then you could tell for sure exactly what the Lord wanted. But that type of leading generally doesn't occur today because 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. So we shouldn't expect that God would have to give us guidance today by means of an angel actually appearing and telling us, "Hey, I'm an angel from God and this is what I want you to do," or something that direct, because we have all that we need in the Word of God. Now, that being said, the Lord evidently still leads very, very powerfully circumstantially. There are circumstances that occur in our lives. And when you look back on it, you can see the Lord's hand in the process. So we do believe that God does lead us indirectly by means of biblically sanctioned circumstances. And we have a passage that is in front of us this morning, Acts 16, 6 to 10, where God actually led by means, not only by a direct, but also by indirect circumstantial evidences. And this passage, therefore, becomes incredibly invaluable to us so that we can discern God's biblical methods of using indirect circumstantial evidences. So I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer before we get into the ministry of His Word this morning. Father, we thank You for Your tremendous love and grace to us as Christians, and we ask this morning as we get into the Word of God that we would understand the truth that is found within it, understand also how to apply it in reference to discerning Your leading in our lives today circumstantially, and then to apply it with blessing and with Your approval. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let me read the passage and then we'll look at it in depth. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 12. "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region around about Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word of God in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they tried or essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and requested, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days." Okay, very important passage. On Paul's second missionary journey from his, what you want to call, home church in Antioch of Syria, he traveled west-northwest from his home church to Derbe, then Lystra and Iconium, strengthening the believers in Phrygia and Galatia, who he evangelized on his first missionary journey. Now, what's interesting is that this direction where he had originally been on his first missionary is west by northwest. It's not a true northwest, but it's more westerly. It's between northwest and west. That's the direction that he originally took. That becomes very, very important as we see the Lord's circumstantial leading here. Keep in mind the direction that God has had us going in the past. Many, many times, I know in my own life and in the lives of other believers who've shared this, they've seen the Lord lead in reference to what He's done in the past. God is very rarely inconsistent. He very rarely leads us in one direction for a period of time and then shifts course. Now, if He does shift course, He makes it abundantly clear that that's His will. But if He doesn't make it abundantly clear, the point is we better keep going in the same direction that we had been going. Because, unless we hear otherwise. Otherwise, we're disobeying His last marching orders. Well, after this, Paul and Silas tried to travel directly north into the heart of the Roman province of Asia, but the Holy Spirit restricted them from ministering there. See, they had been going basically west by northwest, but then they shifted course and they want to go directly north into Asia. And that's not what God wanted. Now, what's amazing about this is that Christ had directed that His apostles disciple all the nations in Acts 1:8. In Acts 1:8, He said, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit," and so forth. "Or you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the ends of the earth." So why is God, the Holy Spirit, suddenly saying, no, you can't minister here in Asia or in the central part of Asia? It's a good question. But what's interesting also, the first epistle of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, tells us that later there were Christians scattered all over Asia. In fact, Peter wrote, according to 1 Peter 1:1, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers," and the word strangers is the diaspora. These would be, it's in reference to Jews who had to scatter because of their faith, "throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." Well, when they reached the realm of Mysia, which is on the southern side of the Marmara Sea, I don't know if you know a lot about your geography, but let's say you know where the Black Sea is. Well, underneath the Black Sea, there's another little sea that opens up. It's called the Marmara Sea. And just to the south of that is the area called Mysia. So they came up to Mysia. And then they were going to try to go to Bithynia. Bithynia would mean that they would have to cut a little bit west and then north to go up to the coast, the southern coast of the Black Sea. That's where the Apostle Paul initially wanted to go. More Slavic peoples up there rather than the European that we would know today. But that's what he wanted to do. But when they reached the realm of Mysia on the south side of the Marmara Sea, that in turn was south of the Black Sea, Paul and Silas tried to go north into Bithynia that bordered the Black Sea, but the Spirit of Jesus, again, unusually, did not let them go there. Now, remarkably, God also wanted people in Bithynia evangelized because Peter's first epistle was later written to believers who were scattered not only through Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia, but also Bithynia. So you had a lot of Christians in that part of the area later. So the question is, what in the world is the Lord doing? He wants Christians in Asia. He wants Christians in Bithynia because that's evident. It's going to be happening in the future. But at this particular time, he does not want Paul and Silas to go there. Can I just stop and make an application here? Sometimes God actually does not want us to minister in a certain way in a certain locale because he has another point. Every one of us has a geographical assignment as far as our witness, as far as our testimony is concerned. It's not an assignment for someone else, and that's why we can't compare ourselves with someone else. We might think, you know, God wants me in South Florida, or He wants me in New Jersey, or something, where some other Christians are. It may not be the case at all. He may want us not to go to New Jersey, not to go to South Florida. He may want us exactly where we are in Connecticut. So we have to pay attention to the Lord's leading of us individually. Now, there had been repeatedly no directive from the Lord as to where they should go, and since they had been kept by God from ministering both in Asia and in Bithynia, Paul and Silas traveled west until they came to Troas beside the Aegean Sea. Verse 8, "And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas." Down to Troas, down means down, not geographically, but down as far as altitude is concerned. They came down to the seacoast. So, I think this is very encouraging to us. The Holy Spirit didn't say, no, I don't want you here, I want you here. He didn't even tell them where he wanted them yet. He just started closing doors. I have been involved with counseling other believers, and I've seen this happen in my life a number of times. Sometimes the Lord doesn't tell us right away where He wants us or what He wants us to do. What He begins to do is to point to what He does not want us to do, where He does not want us to go. And He may take us sweet time to do that. I remember before we came to Nepog Church, we were in Dallas at my parents' home, and we kept waiting and waiting for letters and mail. And the initial mail that came from Nepog Church, Greg Vosser, for some of you may know him, he was involved in the candidating committee at the time. He was the headmaster of the school. They sent a packet of mail to me, and it got lost in the mail. So after a couple of weeks, I gave him a call. I says, "Where's the packet?" He says, "We mailed it to you. We've been waiting for your mail." So they sent me another packet. Well, they sent the second packet, then the first packet arrived. Now, very, very rarely do you get mail lost between Connecticut and Texas. Normally, it gets there just a couple of days, but it was held up by weeks. And we didn't know, is the Lord leading us here? There was another church in Forest City, Arkansas that was thinking about us. There was another church in St. Louis, Missouri, or Kansas City, rather, Missouri. And we just didn't know exactly where the Lord wanted us to go. But sometimes the Lord will do that. He'll just say no. No. No, He hasn't said yes yet. So what they did, they came down to Troas not wondering what in the world God wanted them to do. They had no idea. So they came down to Troas with a big question mark. If you're in your life at this point where you've got a question mark in your mind as to what the Lord wants, hang in there. He has a timetable, and He has His reasons for waiting to tell us what He wants us to know. He wanted them to come down to the city of Troas, which is on the seacoast, so that when He got the vision saying, "Come over and help us," come over meant cross the sea. They hadn't thought of that before, but that's what the Lord wanted them to do. So, at Troas, Paul received a vision during the night in which a man from Macedonia crossed the Aegean Sea, was standing and asking Paul to come over to Macedonia to help him and his people. Now, interesting, there's no vision here where an angel is appearing. God is not speaking to Paul directly, as later he does when he's on the ship, about to be shipwrecked. The angel of the Lord actually appears to him. But there's no angel of the Lord. This is just a man from Macedonia. This is pretty indirect for the apostolic age. But it sets a wonderful precedent for us. He had this vision. Come over and help us. And he's not specific as to how to help us. Just help us. Well, they put two and two together, said, if the Lord kept us from ministering in Asia, if He kept us from ministering in Bithynia, we've come down to Troas, and there's a man saying, come over here and help us. It's got to be the Lord directing us across the sea. So they concluded that God was directing them across. And of course, they go to Philippi, and they lead people to Christ, and they start going to Berea. And there are a number of churches that are planted over there, and these were the first churches in Europe, our European forefathers. It would be current Bosnia, Herzegovina, and so forth. That area is where the Apostle Paul came at that particular point. So, they came over. Paul had a vision, and a man was asking them to cross the sea. A vision appeared to Paul, verse 9, in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia. He requested him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So, since God had kept Paul and Silas from ministering in Asia and Bithynia, since this vision pointed them across the Adriatic Sea, it should have been Aegean Sea, I'm sorry, west by northwest, the same direction that God had been leading them to go from the home church in Antioch of Syria and discipling the previous churches, Paul and Silas together concluded that God was thus calling them to preach the gospel in Macedonia. If you draw a straight line from Antioch of Syria up through Pisidian Antioch, where Paul had ministered on his first missionary journey, and you keep extending that line in a straight line, it comes right up to Macedonia. He'd wanted them all along to go west by northwest, west by northwest. And when they finally got up there, of course, they were chased out, and then they had to curl down, and they went down to Athens, went down to Corinth. And that was the second missionary journey. Of course, we have the epistles to the Corinthians, the epistles to the Philippians, and so forth. These people lived in that part of the country. So, they took a ship from Troas to the region of Macedonia, and that's what we read in verse 11 and 12. Therefore, loosing is a nautical term. This is why we believe Luke was a ship doctor, because the nautical terms that he uses are very advanced, very typical. In those days, scurvy was a real problem on board ship. If they were several weeks at sea and so forth, they didn't get the proper diet. So they would have doctors. In those days, doctors were slaves. They were educated and trained as slaves. So he would have been a slave to a specific sea captain. until apparently he accepted Christ as his Savior, and then he was released to travel with Paul, and he was apparently Paul's private physician, and it kept Paul well. But anyway, loosing from Troas, he came with a straight course, that's another nautical term, to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. These are both seacoast towns on province there of Macedonia. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. Macedonia, for those of you who may not know, was the home stopping ground of Alexander the Great. All right, that's where he came from. So this is where the gospel is going. It's going up to the area of Alexander the Great. So the lesson is the Lord provided a clear example of biblically sanctioned circumstantial guidance for Christians by his circumstantial guidance of Paul and Silas to go to Macedonia as follows. God led by unusual repeat restrictions of Paul and Silas. And that's something to keep in mind. Sometimes God leads by restrictions. He said no to Asia. He said no to Bithynia. A number of times in my own life, especially in ministry, the Lord has closed doors in certain realms, certain efforts. I've tried to go in certain areas of the ministry, and the Lord has closed the door, closed it. And that's one of his ways of leading. He eliminates the options until there's only one option left, and then you go in that option. Then as you go in that option, then he blesses. Then God led by way of clear precedence, directing Paul and Silas in a west by northwesterly route from their home church in accordance with the direction that he had led them on their first missionary journey. And then God led by way of the vision, but it was a vision that fit God's clear biblical restrictions and precedents to that date. Now, I'm not saying that God can't lead a Christian today by a vision, but if he does, it's got to fit his word. And it'll fit how God has led that believer in his life, and it will also fit the restrictions that the Lord has placed upon him in the past. Now, it won't be inconsistent with that. Now, I would expect a vision to be the rare exception because God delights in his people using his word. And the word of God that we have today, the 66 book canon of Scripture, is sufficient for what we need for his word, for guidance. So in application, we can recognize God's circumstantial guidance of us today by way of his unusual repeat restrictions of our efforts or intentions in some way, by his aligning us with his past proven precedents of guidance in our lives, and by his aligning with any other circumstantial event, such as an article we read or a comment by a fellow believer, etc., with his unusual repeat restrictions and past precedents in our lives. Now, you're probably saying, can you give me an illustration? Boy, did the Lord give us an illustration last night. I got into conversation. I saw Mike Twilliger and my wife, Nadine. They were talking rather avidly over at the conference table there in the fellowship hall after the dinner was over and after the dessert table and so forth. So I went over. I was kind of attracted. I could tell they were talking about spiritual things, and that's like a fly being attracted to flypaper for me. I like to get over there. And they were talking, and after a while, Mike was talking about how he's adjusting to the homegoing of his mother. That's the second of his parents to pass away, and now there's a real void. There's no parent, and my wife has experienced that too, and that's quite an adjustment. It's one thing to have one parent to go, but when you have the second parent go, that's quite a challenge. And so Mike was noticing, you know, there's this vacancy in life. And he knows she's with the Lord, and he's very comfortable with that. She knew Christ as her Savior, but just wondering how to deal with that. And I was talking about how, you know, I've missed seeing my father. I can't just get on a telephone line and call him long distance anymore, ask him for some advice. You know, that's been cut off. But, you know, I still have my mother. I can contact my mother and so forth. But most of the time she's asking me questions for guidance and everything, so. But we were talking a little bit about it. And then Mike says, you know, there's something else I can't get on my mind. Since my mother's passing and so forth, there's a verse in 1 Samuel 15:22 that says to obey is better than sacrifice and to hearken to the fatted rams. He says, I'm wondering why that's going on. And I said, Mike, let me tell you something. My dad was the only one who witnessed the Lord's call of me into the ministry. It was a very close situation. And the verse that was at the core of it was that verse. He said, you're kidding. I said, no. And I said, when Dad passed away, it was the memory of my involvement with my father, when that event occurred around that verse, that really came to the fore, because the Lord was using that verse to demonstrate,
you know, your father's been pretty strong, influential person in your life, but I want to start late. You know, this is when I was 20 years of age. So you're going to have to start paying attention to me, Don. Now, when Dad passed away, the Lord brought the memory of that up with even greater clarity, indicating now your dad is completely out of this picture as far as your earthly experience has gone. So what I taught you 35 years ago when you were 20, I want you to apply now. I'm your father, and you're going to have to follow me. And so that verse came to the fore. So Mike says, well, why do you think God is doing this? I said, Mike, and I was thinking of this lesson that I was going to be teaching this morning, the next day. I said, you know, there's precedence, and there's also restrictions. The restrictions, see, I had wanted to do something else with my life other than getting into the pasture. And the Lord had used that verse, to obey is better than sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams, to indicate, I want you to obey me. I don't want you to do what you want, Don. I want you to do what I want you to do. So you're getting into the ministry this way. So there was a restriction. But I said, he used that at my dad's passing to encourage me that he is going to fill up the void that was left by my father. So I said, since we've come across, I mean, we've just hit on this, and Mike said he felt chills were coming up and down his spine because I was sharing this information with him. I said, God's obviously in this. I believe he wants you to be encouraged that even though you have a void of missing both parents in your life, God wants to be your parent. And he wants to know. He's trying to encourage you. And he's trying to comfort you. He wants you to follow him more. He'll take up that gap that has been left by your mother and your father. Now, that's intensely biblical. Because you'll remember in John's Gospel, I think it's John 14, John 16, somewhere there. In the New International Version, there's a better translation than the King's, where Jesus says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. A better translation, I will not leave you orphaned. I will come to you. And he's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. So every Christian actually has a divine parent who fills that father and mother role. It's the Holy Spirit. And he ministers. And what we need to do is to walk in fellowship with the Lord, and then he guides us every step of the way throughout our lives. So even as we begin to grow in our Christian lives, and as time goes by, you know, our parents, they age and they're going to pass away. And we're going to miss that. But in that absence, we have the Lord. So I just shared that with Mike. And, you know, he was just awed at this. And I was awed, too, at how the Lord had led so clearly. But I went home and I told Nadine on the way what had happened and indicated, here I am getting ready to teach on God's biblically credible circumstances for ministry guidance. I also had another encounter with a believer earlier on Friday, I think it was. Yes, it was Friday, where the Lord worked in situations. We were both looking at my computer monitor or the lessons that I was running and so forth. And the Lord dealt with us individually in regards to something, in regards to that message. That message is due to be preached next week. See, Randall Ford is here this week, but I go ahead and prepare messages in case they can't make it. That's next week's message, and it's already done an effect on my life and this other believer's life. And to me, that's the Lord's indicating his leading by means of circumstances. That also circumstantially indicates that the Lord was guiding in reference to me doing the teaching this morning. We had a choice whether we were going to have Randall here this morning. We had him last night. We didn't want to overwork him, so we're going to have him in the morning service this morning. That's what this video screen is going to be on. But decided, well, I'll go ahead and teach the adult Sunday school class. And the Lord has circumstantially given his indication that that's the right thing to do because of these evidences that he's giving to. So the Lord is very active leading us circumstantially. But he leads us. Watch out for his unusual repeat restrictions. And boy, in my life, he's had many restrictions. And he's guided me in a very narrow area, a very narrow focus of really expounding his word. And then his past proven precedence and the ministry there. We had feedback from two Christians last night, two other Christians besides Mike DeWilliger, how what we've been talking about in the last Sunday morning sermon had a profound effect on their lives and encouraging them and directing them in regards to what's happening on the national scene. You know, the government's going into great debt, spending all this money and so forth. And individual Christians and people are wondering, how do I respond to this? Because I can't keep the government from doing what it's doing. Well, the lesson was, yeah, but you can focus on your own finances. And in our own finances, and of course this is Gus, a focus that he's going to be giving today about the lesson that he wants to teach is getting ourselves out of debt. And that's, you know, we can't keep the government from going into debt, but we can keep ourselves, and we can work on our own indebtedness. So circumstantially, we had positive feedback from two different Christians that way in regards to that issue. So it's really encouraging to see the Lord giving his stamp of approval on what we're doing and then also leading us circumstantially. Okay, we're going to open it up for questions or feedback. It could be on this particular area. It could be on something else. It could be a combination of events. But we'll open it up. Yes, Gus. Yes.